The title of the sermon this morning is The Husband's Understanding. The Husband's Understanding. And so we're in the middle of this sermon series, Making Marriage Work. And the past 2 weeks, we've been addressing wives. We've been talking about wives and their role in making marriage work. And then now, this week and next week, we're going to talk to husbands because we're studying 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And that's a passage all about marriage, all seven of those verses. And the first six verses are all about wives and their duties and their roles. And then the last verse, verse 7, is addressed to husbands. And so we've made it through verses 1 through 6. Now we're going to be talking to husbands this week and next week. Now, all men pretty much want the same thing. And this is pretty much what women want too. But all men pretty much want the same thing. They want to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. That's just, you know, those are universal longings. All men want to be happy, healthy, wealthy. Most men don't realize, though, that one of the best ways to do that, to grow in those three areas, is marriage, to find a good wife. In 2017, there was a new study that was released by the Institute for Family Studies. It showed that marriage actually makes men happier, healthier, and richer. Married men are richer than their single counterparts by a range of 10 to 40%. In other words, married men are 10 to 40% wealthier, richer than single men. 51% of married men report being extremely satisfied, kids, close your ears, with their sex lives, compared to only 36% for single men. So 51% compared to 36%. That's a big jump. Married men live almost, we talked about this before, live almost 10 years longer than single men. 43% of married men report being very happy with their lives as compared to only 21% of single men. And so when you put all of that together, marriage actually makes men happier, healthier, and wealthier. But that's a truth that's just not heard and not promoted very much in today's media. But the truth be told, if you want the benefits of marriage, and this is what we've said before in this series, if you want all those benefits, your marriage has to be healthy. It's not enough that you just get married, that you get, you know, that you tie the knot. You need to tie the knot to the right person, and you need to know how to make your marriage work. And so that's what we're doing in this sermon series, talking about how to make your marriage work. And so we're in verse 7, 1 Peter 3, 7, and hopefully you can see it there in your worship guide on the screen, and if you have your Bible, you can be following along. It says this, it says, "Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." So we're going to focus today on the first part of the verse, "Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in a what? In an understanding way, as with a weaker partner. Live with your wives in an understanding way." Now, let's address the elephant in the room. What does it mean by weaker partner? What does it mean that wives are the weaker partner? Well, the first thing that needs to be said, and we've already talked about this before, but just to make sure we know that everybody in our church has heard this, the Bible isn't saying and doesn't say that women are inferior spiritually, morally, or intellectually. It just doesn't say that. Women are not inferior spiritually, morally, intellectually. The Bible teaches that men and women are equal in value, dignity before the Lord in God's sight. We both have access to salvation through Jesus Christ. This very verse, 1 Peter 3, 7, says that we are co-heirs of the grace of life. We're co-heirs. Galatians 3, 28, this is a verse that our home group looked at a couple of weeks ago. "There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus." And that just means that we all approach Christ the same way. In God's eyes, in our relationship with God, we all have equal access. Just like the Roman Catholic idea that priests have closer access to God than just your normal laity is not true. It's not biblical. In the same way, men don't have a closer relationship with God or better access to God or closer connection to God or more favor in God's eyes than women do. It's just not the case. We're equal before God. So it doesn't mean that women are weaker in those ways. Some scholars, many scholars, believe that the weaker partner simply refers to the fact that in general women are weaker physically than men. Now, hopefully there's nobody here that would object to that. And I know there are those marriages where the woman is she's tough and she may be stronger. She might be like some weightlifter or something like that. But in general, men are physically stronger than women. And so that's what some scholars believe this is saying. And so it's just encouraging husbands to act as their wives' protectors physically, because, you know, your wife is physically weaker than you. I actually think there's something else going on here. And there's no way of knowing exactly what that word, what Peter meant by the weaker partner, because it doesn't elaborate. But here's what I think is going on here, just from the context. I think Peter is referring, I mean, it's obvious that women are physically weaker in general. I think, though, Peter is referring to their positional weakness. Their positional weakness. In a company, in an organization, a company like FedEx, the employees are in a position of weakness, whereas the managers and the owners, they're in a position of power. They're in a position of authority. In a family, the children are in a position of weakness, whereas the parents are in a position of power, right? In society, civilians are in a position of weakness, and politicians, judges, the police, they're in a position of power. You see where I'm going with this? Positional weakness. In marriage, the wife's role is to submit and support. She's in a position of vulnerability. She's in a position of weakness. She's in a position of dependability. She's completely dependent, not completely, but very highly dependent on her husband for her well-being. Her role is to submit and support, to follow his lead. So a wife's well-being is highly dependent upon her husband and how well he leads her and the family. Positionally, because God says, wives, I want you to submit and support your husband. So positionally, organizationally, in the org chart of the family, the wife is in a position of being very vulnerable, a position of weakness, highly dependent upon the husband. And so Peter, it's as if he's saying, look, because of the position your wife's in, God has chosen you simply because of your sex. You're the man, she's the woman, so God's put you in charge. So your wife, now she's been called by God to submit to you in everything as unto the Lord, is what Ephesians says. Therefore, she is in a position of weakness. So husbands, you need to be great husbands. She is highly, highly dependent upon you for her well-being. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, she's very, very affected by you because she's called to submit to you, to follow you. So husbands, you need to be great husbands. How can you be a great husband? He says you need to live with your wives with understanding. Live with your wives with understanding. If you want to be a great husband, if I want to be a great husband, there's some things we need to understand. What do we need to understand to be great husbands? Well, we could write books and books and books about what men need to understand. And there's something about some things about you women we'll never understand. But there are some things that we as men need to understand. And I just wanted to talk about one thing. When Peter says, live with your wives in an understanding way, I was trying to think, well, what does he want? What do we need to understand as men? And the thing that I thought of was that we need to understand, men, husbands need to understand their God-given role in marriage. And that's probably the most important, most basic thing that a man needs to understand. He needs to understand his God-given role in marriage, which is to love and lead. That's a man's role. Men and women are equal in value and in dignity, but in marriage, they have different roles. The wife is called to submit and support. The husband is called to love and to lead. And the better a husband understands that role and what that role entails, the better off his wife will be, the greater husband he will be. And so let's try to understand the role of a husband this morning. Let's understand the role of a husband. First of all, your role is to love your wife. The husband's role is to love his wife. But what does that mean? What does it actually mean to love your wife? What does love not mean, first of all? Two things that love does not mean, because we're talking about the biblical concept of love, not modern society's concept of love. So two things that love is not. First of all, love is not dependent upon your feelings. When the Bible says love your wife, it's not dependent upon your feelings. When the Bible commands a husband to love his wife, it's not saying to feel good about your wife. It's saying to act good toward your wife. Now, feelings are very important in marriage. And I believe that you should strive as a couple to stay in love, to keep that in love, to fall in love over and over again. In fact, that's something that I pray for my marriage. Lord, help me and Lydia to fall in love again over and over and over again, just to keep falling in love and stay in love. And that just means that you find each other irresistible and you want to be with each other all the time, and that doing things for each other is almost effortless because you're so into each other, that just the way you were whenever you were dating or courting. You should fight for that. Strive to always be in love and just fight against the natural tendency for a married couple just to turn into roommates. No, we're not going to let that happen. We want to be in love till death do us part. We don't want to just stick together. We want to be in love. That's why you get married in the first place, because you find that person so irresistible. So feelings are definitely important. But the reality is that feelings come and go, just like the seasons of the year come and go. Those feelings come and go. And you're not just to love your wife only when you feel like it, only whenever you're in love with her, but always. The second thing that love does not mean is that love is not dependent upon your wife's performance. The Bible's command to love your wife is not dependent upon her performance. You're not called to love your wife whenever you think that she deserves it, or whenever she is meeting your needs, when she's doing a good job of loving you. You're to love her unconditionally. The command to love your wife, just like the command to submit to your husband, wives, is unconditional. It doesn't say submit to your husband whenever he's being nice to you. Submit to your husband whenever he's meeting your needs. Submit to your husband whenever he's, you know, whenever you feel in love with. No. Submit to your husband. So husbands, love your wives unconditionally. So what is love? Here's a basic biblical definition of love. A basic biblical concept. This is the biblical idea of love. Love means doing what is best for others and meeting their needs. That's a basic biblical concept. When you think about the word agape, the Greek word for love, agape love, that's essentially what it's talking about. Doing what's best for others and meeting their needs. That's what it means to love your children. That's what it means to love your neighbor. That's what it means to love your spouse. So love means, first of all, doing what is best for someone. Not necessarily making them feel good. Love means doing what's best for someone, not necessarily making them feel good. So sometimes the loving thing to do is to hurt someone. My kids just recently went to the doctor to get their shots. Now, my wife made them get shots because she loved them, but that actually inflicted pain on them, right? But that pain was actually the loving thing. It was the loving thing. Sometimes love doesn't make people feel good. Whenever a parent spanks a child, that's out of love, kids. Believe me, it's out of love. It should be. It should be out of love, but it doesn't make the kid feel good. It doesn't make the parent feel good, but it's an act of love, and it's actually unloving whenever you refuse to spank your kids. So love means doing what's best for someone. In marriage, it means doing what's best for your wife. And then love means meeting your wife's needs. And that is different than meeting your wife's wants. There's no way that you are called to meet all of your wife's wants, because sometimes your wife may want things that are bad for her, bad for your kids, bad for your family. Your wife may want you to rob a bank. Your wife may want you to buy some illegal drugs for her. Your wife may want you to do some things that are bad. And so you're not called to meet all of her wants, but you are called to meet her needs. That's what it's called. That's what it means to love. So, two ways that a husband should love his wife. Two ways that a husband should love his wife. Let's get practical here. Remember, love means doing what's best for someone and meeting their needs. Now, what are two practical ways that a husband can do that? Both of these come from Ephesians 5, which is a wonderful, just a huge passage about marriage, okay? Here's the first thing, how to love your wife. Put your wife before yourself. Put your wife before yourself. Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so basically, husbands are called to love their wives sacrificially, just as Christ loved the church by sacrificing his life. What does it mean to love your wife sacrificially? It means to put her before yourself in everything. Put her needs, put her, just as you're called, you're not just called to do what's best for your wife. You're called to do what's best for her before you do what's best for yourself. You're not just called to meet your wife's needs. You're called to meet her needs before you meet your own needs. That's what it means to put your wife before yourself and to love your wife sacrificially. And so this should be seen in everything you do. When you pick out a new car, you should put your wife before yourself. Whenever you go see a movie, you put your wife before yourself. Whenever you go out to eat, put your wife before yourself. When you're making a career decision, you put your wife before yourself. When you're planning out your schedule, you put your wife before yourself. When you buy a house, you put your wife and her desires and her dreams and her goals and her preferences before yourself. That's what it means when they say ladies first. It's not just talking about letting them go first in the door. It's talking about putting your wife before yourself. Sacrificial love. A second practical way to love your wife is to discover and meet your wife's needs. Discover and meet your wife's needs. So if you're calling, if what it means to love your wife is to do what's best for her and meet her needs, well, then you need to discover what those needs are and then meet them. Ephesians 5, 28 through 29. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as they love their own bodies. Now, let that sink in just for a moment. That means that husbands, if you want to be more happily married, then the key is to love your wife. When you love your wife, you're actually loving your own body. So if you love your wife, you actually are loving yourself. You're making yourself happier. You know, we've already talked about this before, that what a husband wants more than anything else in marriage is he wants his wife to be happy. He wants a happy wife. And so by loving your wife, focusing on loving her, making her happy, you're getting what you most want. You'll find the most satisfaction in marriage, but it's counterintuitive. We tend to think that the way to happiness is to be selfish, focus on me, me, me. But in marriage, when you love your wife, you're loving your own body. It goes on, it says, he who loves his wife loves himself. Guys, if you love yourself, then love your wife. You're actually loving yourself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. And so we're called to provide and care for our wives, to meet their needs, to discover and meet their needs. Her spiritual needs, her emotional needs, her physical needs, her sexual needs, financial needs, psychological needs, relational needs. We're to discover and meet our wives' needs. God has called the husband to be the wife's provider. Now, think of it this way. God loves our wives. God loves your wife, and God wants to provide for her. He wants to take good care of her in every way. She's his child, his daughter. What is God's method of providing for your wife? It's you. The husband is God's method of meeting the wife's needs. And so you're the provider. That God has called you to be the provider for your wife. So what is the wife's needs? What are the wife's needs? What do wives need from their husbands? Well, there are many needs that a woman has, but the most important need is her spiritual needs. A woman has spiritual needs. And so a husband's job is to do whatever he possibly can, everything in his power, to make sure to meet his wife's spiritual needs, to make sure she is spiritually healthy and happy and nourished. And that means going to church with your wife, praying with her, talking about the Bible with her, buying her good Christian books and resources, encouraging her in her church participation and not discouraging it. Seek Christ with all your heart so you can set the example, so that you can lead the way, so that you don't lead her into sin or lead her to backslide. So you got to meet your wife's spiritual needs. Now, truth be told, most Christian men are pretty decent at encouraging their wives spiritually, or at least not discouraging them. Most Christian men do a decent job, but where most men in general, not just Christian men, but Christian men as well, struggle to meet and understand their wife's emotional needs. This is where we tend to struggle as men, meeting our wife's emotional needs. Most men don't even know what emotional needs are. We have to be taught. But God, women do have emotional needs. And they may be the most important in terms of having a happy marriage. And you're called to meet those emotional needs. Now, let me show you this. A couple of verses in the Bible talk about how the husband is called to meet his wife's emotional needs. The first is in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24:5. You've probably run across this verse before in your Bible reading. Deuteronomy 24:5, it says, "When a man takes a bride, he must not go out to war, not go out with the army, or be liable for any duty. He is free to stay at home for 1 year so that he can bring what? So that he can bring joy to the wife he is married." The husband is called, this is what the husband is called to do, is to bring joy to his wife. That's an emotional need. That's your call. Our calling as husbands is to bring joy to our wives, to make sure our wives are filled with joy, are happy, are flourishing, are just having the time of their lives being our wives. You're called to bring joy. And then there's another verse in the New Testament that it's easy to look over if you're not careful. 1 Corinthians 7:33. It says, But the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may what? How he may please his wife. Now the context here is that the Apostle Paul, he actually says as he's writing 1 Corinthians, now this thought is not from the Lord. This is just my opinion, my advice, guys. I advise you, if you're a single Christian, not to get married, because then you can be single-heartedly devoted to the Lord. Focus all of your energy on just pleasing the Lord. Because if you get married, well, then your interests are divided. And now, what's your responsibility? Please the Lord, and also to do what? Please your wife. Of course, the wife is called to do the same thing. But the husband is called to please his wife, to make sure she's pleased. She's pleased with you. So the husband is called to meet his wife's emotional needs. You're called to do everything you can to make sure she's happily married, that she's satisfied in marriage. One of the most important questions you can ask in marriage after you've been married about a year or longer is if you could go back, if your wife could go back, if your wife could go back, would she still marry you? If your wife could go back, knowing what she knows now about you, would she still marry you? Well, that's a tough question. It's a scary, scary question. But we should be able to say, yes. She should be able to say, absolutely, I will. You know, the only reason why a father should ever give up his daughter to a man and allow his daughter to get married, give away his daughter in marriage, is if he believes that she is going to be better off under his care than she is under the father's care. So that's another good question to ask is your wife doing better underneath your care, underneath your shade and your protection and your provision than she was doing under her father's love? That's the way it should be. We're called to meet our wife's emotional needs. Let's talk about your wife's emotional needs, our wife's emotional needs. These are always good to review. I've talked about these before, and I love to revisit these because I forget about them. I talk about these in marriage counseling. But Dr. Willard Harley, my favorite marriage counselor, Christian marriage counselor, has written two books that are must reading for marriage, His Needs, Her Needs, and Love Busters. Both of those very, very, very good. And so these come from those books. In His Needs, Her Needs, Dr. Willard Harley, after years and years and years, he's an old guy now, he's done marriage counseling, Christian marriage counseling for years and years and years, and he's discovered what he thinks are the five most essential, most important emotional needs of a wife and of a husband. We're not going to look at a husband's today. You can actually go online to his website. Just look up Dr. Willard Harley. He's got so much of his material all for free, all these different articles and stuff that you can read. But here are a wife's five most important emotional needs. So if you want your wife to be happy, and if you want your wife, when we talk about emotional needs, this is what this means. If you want your wife to be happy, and if you want her to be in love with you, do you want your wife to be in love with you? And do you want her to be happy? That's what these are about. emotional needs? Do you want her to be glad that she married you? One of the other ways of looking at emotional needs is whenever you're not meeting your spouse's emotional needs, that's when they become very, very vulnerable to an affair. An affair is not caused by lust. An affair is caused by a void, an emotional void. It's whenever the husband's emotional needs are not being met by his wife, or the wife's emotional needs are not being met by her husband, and then they meet somebody at work, somebody in the neighborhood who starts meeting those emotional needs, and then that person becomes irresistible, and they start spending more and more time together until ultimately a friendship becomes physical. And so these are very, very important. How to meet your wife's emotional needs. There are five supreme, very important emotional needs of a woman. The first is affection. Affection. Your wife needs affection. And that word in terms of marriage is much easier to describe than it is to define. Let me just describe it for you. What are some ways to give your wife the affection? What are we talking about here? A hug, a greeting card, a note expressing loving care, a bouquet of flowers, an invitation to dinner alone. Open the door for her at every opportunity. Hold hands in public, especially in public. Go for a walk together after dinner. Give her a back rub, not to get her interested in something else, but just to give her a back rub. Phone calls throughout the day to check on her and just to say, hey, I'm just seeing what you're doing. Hug and kiss your wife before you leave for the day. And when you get home, hug and kiss her again, embrace her. Tell her that you love her often. Give her gifts on special occasions. You know, affection. The second emotional need of a wife is conversation. Conversation. I'm not going to say much about this because women like to talk way more than men, so I just don't have much to say about this. But we were talking about that in home group, and we were saying that's just a generality. That's not a universal truth. I think in my marriage, I actually think I talk more than Lydia, more of a talker. But women need their husbands to talk to them lots. And Dr. Willard Harley, he actually prescribes his clients. He tells them, and these are people that are struggling with marriage. And, you know, their marriage is struggling. They go to him for help. He says that every couple should be spending 15 hours of quality, undivided attention time with each other every week. 15 hours a week you should be devoting to your wife of uninterrupted, undivided attention. It's not watching TV together, not watching movies together. It's not sitting together and both of you are on your devices. But 15 hours a week of conversation. And he says, that's for a healthy marriage. The worse off your marriage is, the more time you need. 15 hours a week of conversation. The third emotional need that women have is honesty and openness. Honesty and openness. She needs to really trust you. She needs to be able to trust you totally. And here's what that means essentially. If your wife asks you how you feel, tell the truth. If your wife asks you how you feel, tell the truth. Your wife wants to know your good feelings and your bad feelings, your frustrations, your problems, your fears, your worries, anything that's on your mind, your wife wants to know. Recently, I was telling Lydia just how I was feeling emotionally because of all the different health problems I was going through, and I was just really unloading on her. And then I just felt guilty. I felt bad. I was like, I'm so sorry that I'm telling, you know, haven't making you listen to all this junk. She said, no. She said, I'm so glad. She said, I'm kind of jealous whenever you don't tell me everything that you're feeling, everything that you're thinking. She said, I feel like you're holding a piece of yourself away from me, keeping a piece of yourself away from me. And that's how women, that's how wives tend to feel. They want to know how you're feeling. Are you worried? Are you afraid? Are you frustrated? Are you mad? Are you angry? They want to know. They want you to be honest with them. Do you like this dress? That's one time you shouldn't be honest. They want honesty and openness. Here's the fourth emotional need of women is financial support. Financial support. She needs enough money to live comfortably. Your wife needs enough money to live comfortably. You need to be a good provider. How much money should a husband earn Your wife should be satisfied with your income. Your wife should be satisfied with your income. If she's not, that means you need to make some changes. You need to, now in some marriages, the woman is fine being like the sole provider. These days, these times have changed. In some marriages, they've worked it out where the husband stays home with the kids. I don't advise that because I don't think husbands can do as good of a job as a wife, as a woman, at taking care of the kids and doing stuff like that. But in some cases, the wife is fine being the sole provider. In some cases, the wife is the primary provider. And that's fine. That's not what this is about. Your wife should be satisfied with what you're bringing in, with your income. She should be fine with the arrangement that you have. And if she's not, you need to make some changes. Get a second job. I've got two jobs. I know a lot of men, and a lot of women, in fact, that have two jobs. I advise husbands to become experts at financial management. Experts. Because financial success is not nearly so much as how much you earn as what you do with what you earn. I mean, it really is. You can be doing a lot better off financially than somebody who makes three times as much as you, because they don't know what they're doing with their money, but you do. You're smart, you're frugal, you're thrifty, you're disciplined, you plan things out, and you can have so much more margin and so much more financial peace and security because you know what you're doing. You're being responsible. So you need to become an expert at financial management. And then the fifth emotional need of women is family commitment. Family commitment. She needs you to be a good father. The thing that's the most important to your wife, other than you, her husband, is her children, and she wants you to be a good father to them. Be a good example to the kids. A husband needs to be the kind of man that your wife would want your boys to imitate. And the husband needs to be the kind of man that your wife would want the daughters to aspire to marry when they grow up. You know, I want you to be the kind of man that our daughters would want to marry. Give them a model, the kind of man to look for when they grow up in a husband. Spend time with the kids. Have family meals. Disciple the kids at home. Have Bible time. Play with the kids. Discipline the kids. Read books on parenting to learn. So, we've talked about a lot so far. We've talked about how, because your wife is the weaker partner, positionally, she's in a position of vulnerability. She's in a position of weakness. She's highly dependent upon you for your well-being. You need to be a great husband. And you be a great husband by understanding your role given to you by God. And that's to love and to lead. And we've talked about what it means to love. You need to meet her needs. You need to do what's best for her. Now let's talk about the second part real quick. This is not nearly as long, but the second role that God has given husbands in marriage is to lead his wife. You're called to love your wife and then to lead your wife. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head, you can underline that word, head, of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. The concept of headship, it just means leadership. Just as Christ is the leader. He's the leader of the church. The husband is the head, the leader of his home, the leader of his wife and his children. So let's talk about headship briefly. There's two aspects of headship. And the first means that the husband has the final say in all decisions. The husband has the final say in all decisions. It's the opposite of submission, which means that the wife allows the husband to be her leader, giving him the final say in all decisions. Now, obviously, the wife shouldn't submit to her husband if he's leading her to do something unbiblical, immoral, something like that. But in general, the husband has the final say in all decisions. This doesn't mean that the husband should make decisions alone. I encourage husbands and wives to make all decisions together. Again, if you want your wife to be in love with you, then you need to make decisions together. And you definitely need to be, how can you consider what your wife needs? How can you consider what she wants? How can you make her happy, meet her emotional needs in your decision-making if you're not including her in decision-making? And so as well, this doesn't mean that the husband should make all decisions in a way that benefits him. And that brings us to the second aspect of headship. The husband is to use his power to serve his wife. You're in a position of power as a husband. How do you lead? The world's way of leadership is to seek power, seek leadership, seek to rise up in power and leadership so that you can rise up in privilege. That's the world's idea of leadership. The more power and authority you have, well, the more money you get, the more luxury and prestige and perks and benefits you get. And so in the world, we want more power. Everybody wants more power because of all the perks. But that's an unbiblical idea of leadership. Biblical leadership is about servant leadership. And in a nutshell, it simply means use your power to serve the people you lead. Use your authority, use your privilege to serve the people under your care. That's God puts us in a position of leadership, not for the perks, but so that we can care for those that we lead, so that we can meet their needs, so that we can love on them and take good care of them. And so use your decision-making power to meet your wife's needs. Use your power to meet her needs spiritually, physically, emotionally, relationally, financially. I heard this little anecdote a while back about marriage. I thought it'd be interesting to share with you. This is how a husband typically reacts to his wife's cold during the first 7 years of marriage. First year, the wife gets a cold. First year of marriage. The husband says, "Sugar dumpling. I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffling. There's no telling about these things with all the strep going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest. I know the food is lousy there, so I'll be bringing you food from Tosini's. I've already got it all arranged with the floor superintendent." Second year of marriage. The second year, the wife gets a cold. Husband says, "Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called Dr. Miller to rush over here. Now you go to bed like a good little girl just for Papa." Third year, the wife gets a cold. Husband says, "Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something. Do you have any canned soup?" Fourth year, wife gets a cold. Husband says, "Now look, dear, be sensible. After you've fed the kids, washed the dishes, and finished vacuuming, you'd better lie down." Fifth year, cold. Husband says, "Why don't you take a couple of aspirin?" Sixth year, wife gets a cold. The husband says, "If you just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal." Seventh year, wife gets a cold. The husband says, "For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. You trying to give me pneumonia?" It's funny because it's true, but it's sad because as husbands, we're generally very, very good at meeting our wife's emotional needs and being just tender and affectionate early on in the marriage and while we're dating and courting, and we tend just to, over time, just to take for granted how precious our wives are and God's calling on our lives to love and lead them and to meet their needs, their emotional needs. And so we get worse and worse at that over the years if we're not careful, if we're not reminded of these things from time to time. And so let's love and lead our wives. Let's live with them in an understanding way. And I want you to remember this, husbands and wives, you remember this too. And we talked about this already, but God's ultimate goal in marriage, his ultimate purpose for marriage is really to be an illustration, a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when you think about loving your wife, remember, don't think about how much she deserves it. Don't think about how well she's doing caring for you. Think about your calling. Your calling is to show the world a picture of what it looks like, of Christ loving the church unconditionally, sacrificially, even though she doesn't deserve it, even though she's so filthy and so sinful. That's your job, is to show the world the love of Christ by the way that you love your wife. And then wives, you're to be showing the world what it looks like when the church submits to Christ unconditionally and is so devoted to the Lord. And that's the calling, the high purpose of marriage.